Take your Bibles this morning and turn with me to the book of Matthew in chapter 20. Matthew chapter 20, and our portion of scripture that we'll be looking at this morning, verses 1 through 16. We'll begin reading with verse 1. For the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is an householder, which went out early in the morning to hire laborers into his vineyard. And when he had agreed with the laborers for a penny a day, he sent them into his vineyard. And he went out about the time, about the third hour, and saw others standing idle in the marketplace, and said unto them, Go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right, I will give it you. And they went their way. Again he went out about the sixth hour and ninth hour, and did likewise. And about the 11th hour he went out and found others standing idle, and saith unto them, Why stand ye here all the day idle? They say unto him, Because no man hath hired us. He saith unto them, Go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right, that shall ye receive. So when even was come, the Lord of the vineyard saith unto his stewards, Call the laborers and give them their hire, beginning from the last unto the first. And when they came that were hired about the 11th hour, they received every man a penny. But when the first came, they supposed that they should have received more. And they likewise received every man a penny. And when they had received it, they murmured against the goodman of the house, saying, These last have wrought but 1 hour, and thou hast made them equal unto us, which have borne the burden and heat of the day. But he answered one of them and said, Friend, I do thee no wrong. Didst not thou agree with me for a penny? Take that thine is, and go thy way. I will give unto this last, even as unto thee. Is it not lawful for me to do what I will with mine own? Is thine eye evil because I am good? So the last shall be first, and the first last, for many be called, but few chosen. If we're going to properly expound this parable, then we can't separate it from the closing events of the previous passage of Scripture, chapter 19. Seems like a strange place to divide it, because this is continuing his instructions to the apostles. And the subject has not changed. It is the same. This parable is spoken in direct reference to Peter's and the other apostles' question Behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore? To which Jesus responded, they that suffer for his sake shall also reign with him and receive an hundredfold in this present life and everlasting life. Now, keep in mind that the apostles were Jews. They were Israelites. And like most Jews, they were ignorant of God's purpose of salvation to the Gentiles. In fact, Peter had to receive a vision from God before that he would have been ready to go on and minister to Cornelius and his household, who were Gentiles. And it would seem as though Peter even struggled with it after that. For the Apostle Paul, in the book of Galatians, in chapter 2, said that he withstood Peter to the face because Peter had shunned some Gentiles because he feared the Jews. So it seems as though Peter even struggled with it after ministering to Cornelius and his household. Now, as we consider this parable, it's not our intent to look at every portion of the parable, every word of the parable. But in keeping with the object that led our Lord and Savior to speak this parable, there are two main points that stand out to us. The first thing that we want to notice is God's sovereign, free, and unconditional grace. Now, isn't it strange that we have to define grace by all those terms? We shouldn't have to, because grace is sovereign. And grace, by the very definition of grace, is free. And it's unconditional. Amen. That is, there's nothing that anyone has done previously or can do in the future to obtain it. So it is sovereign, free, and unconditional. We see in God's calling a people of His choosing that it is according to His sovereign and free and unconditional grace, and it's in His time. Amen. In His time. History bears this out. This truth is wonderfully brought out to us in the Old Testament, is it not? As we consider the Old Testament, what about Adam and Eve? Adam and Eve in the garden, they sinned. They fell into sin. And falling into sin, they died spiritually. And in the third chapter of the book of Genesis in verse 21, it tells us that He clothed them with coats of skin. Not because He had to, but because of His sovereign, free, and unconditional grace. Because you see, their works weren't good enough. Their works of their own hands wasn't sufficient. What about Noah? In the book of Genesis in chapter 6 and verse 8, when the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. But Noah found grace.
Amen.
In the eyes of the Lord. Was it because that Noah was exceptional, more exceptional than any of the other men upon the earth at that time? No. He found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Grace. It was free, and it was unconditional, unmerited. And it was of His sovereign choosing. You see. Well, how about Israel? Turn with me to the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 7. Book of Deuteronomy, chapter 7. And verse 6 through 8. For thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto Himself, to be a holy people unto Himself above all people that are upon the face of the earth. He chose them. The Lord did not set His love upon you, nor choose you, because ye were more in number than any people. For ye were the fewest of all people. It wasn't because they were better or more in number than anybody. They were the fewest. In fact, if you want to get technical, He started with one man and one woman. From them came the nation of Israel. He started with, we might say, with an old man and an old lady that was past the years of bearing. Verse 8, but because the Lord loved you, and because He would keep the oath which He had sworn unto your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, hath the Lord brought you out of Egypt with a mighty hand, and redeemed you out of the house of bondmen. There were bondmen in the house of Egypt. From the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. So we see the children of Israel chosen and called to be God's people, to work in His vineyard early in the morning. He called them. Well, later, much later, we see the apostles. The apostles were Jews. They were Israelites. And later we see Gentiles being called to repentance and faith through their preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. All because of His sovereign, free, and unconditional grace. Now in our present time. Think about that. In our present time, in the 11th hour, He's still calling some to repentance and faith.
Amen.
Through the preaching of the gospel, according to His sovereign, free, and unconditional grace. There are many, many standing idle in the marketplace. Many standing idle in the world. Why? Is it because they are not chosen according to His purpose and grace? Well, some may not be. Some probably aren't. Or is it because it's not His time for others? We also see under the heading of His sovereign, free, and unconditional grace, we see that pride is abolished. Pride is done away with. There's no room for boasting. There's no room for pride under grace.
Amen.
Under His sovereign, free, and unconditional grace. There's no room for boasting being in His family. No room for boasting for being in His kingdom. No room for boasting for being in His church.
Amen.
For it is all of His sovereign, free, and unconditional grace. Look with me at a familiar portion of Scripture in the book of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians in chapter 15 and verses 9 and 10. Paul said, "For I am the least of the apostles, that I'm not meet, not suitable, not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. By the grace of God, I'm saved. By the grace of God, I'm a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ. By the grace of God, I'm sent unto the Gentiles." He said. "And His grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain." Well, how was it not in vain, Paul? Because I labored more abundantly than they all, than all the rest of the apostles. He labored more abundantly than they. And He's not boasting. It's not pride. He's saying, "Yet not I." I really didn't have anything to do with it. "But the grace of God, which was with me," he said. So there's no room for boasting. There's no room for pride in the family or in the kingdom or even in the church. The older Christians cannot look with contempt on the younger. I'm not talking about an age as Brother Ron is the eldest here. I'm talking about age and time of a length of salvation and service in the Lord's vineyard. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, they're in possession of everlasting life. Think about that. Have they got anything more than David? Who is many years later? David is in possession of everlasting life. Would David have any more than the apostles? The apostles are in possession of everlasting life. Do they have any more than I do? I'm in possession of everlasting life, eternal life. Consider this fact. The last one are ones to be called, to be saved at the 11th hour before the trumpet sounds will be eternally saved.
Amen.
They will have everlasting life. All are joint heirs and partakers of the same hope. whether you serve 50 years, 100 years, or whether you serve one day, or whether you serve 1 hour. Look at Romans chapter 8. Romans, the 8th chapter. And look at verse 15 here through 17. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. So we're talking about children of God. Amen. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Look at verse 17. And if children, if you're children, then you're heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified together. You see, if we're children, we're all in there. We stand in that blessed hope. Well, the second thing we want to consider from this portion of Scripture is God is sovereign. God is sovereign. He does as He wishes, according as He pleases in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of earth. We're told that in the book of Daniel, chapter 4, verse 35. And Nebuchadnezzar was only able to make that statement concerning the God of heaven after that God humbled him. And his reasoning returned to him. And then he reasoned. God's sovereign. He has mercy on whom He will have mercy, and at His own time. And so we're told in the book of Romans chapter 9 and verse 15, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. Sounds like sovereign to me, doesn't it, you? Yes. Well, we have some illustrations of this great truth, do we not? Of all the people who live in the Ur of the Chaldees, and of all of Abram's brethren, He chose Abram. Sovereign selection.
Amen.
Sovereign choice. He chose Abram. We go along a few years. He chose David. David and Daniel as young men. And called them to work in His field of service. But He called David. He chose David out of seven brothers. He was the seventh. And chose David. And not His six elder brothers. Sovereign choice. God's sovereign choice. What about Timothy? Timothy was called to repentance and faith as a young man. Probably a young boy. He's admonished to remember the scriptures that he learned from his youth. Paul, in his letter to Timothy, admonished him to let no man despise his youth. He came to faith, repentance and faith, early in his life. Labored in the Lord's vineyard for 40, 50 years, I think they say. That's time, isn't it? We see two thieves on the cross. One is chosen and the other one's not. One is brought to repentance and faith. You might say, and literally the 11th hour, he was nailed there on the cross. His future was death. Death. How long did he have to work in the Lord's field? An hour? 2 hours? 3 hours? Well, after he was saved, while he was there, he witnessed, did he not? He told the other thief that hung on the cross there with him. He said, "Why rave you against this man?" He said, "This man has done nothing wrong. We're here rightfully so. We're here justly. But this man hath done no wrong." Amen. You see, all of these are equally forgiven. All of these are equally washed in the blood of the Lamb of God and clothed in God's righteousness. Accepted and justified before God. In the third chapter of the book of Romans, in verse 22, says, "Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference." In verse 24, "being justified freely by His grace, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past, through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say at this time, His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus." Chapter 4, verses 6 through 8 says, "Even as David also describes as the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin." You see, to him that believeth, to him who has faith, he has the righteousness of God, as he said concerning Abraham. And God lays not sin to his charge. He laid it to the charge of Jesus Christ. All the saved will stand in the day of judgment clothed in the same righteousness. God's righteousness. All the saved are saved by grace alone. No works. No mixture. Can be no mixture of grace and works. They're opposed one to the other. All to Christ. Folks, this is the teaching. The teaching of this parable. Not only of this parable, but of the whole of God's Word. Amen. Is this the teaching of it? Well, I'll just caution you. As you think about this parable today, at another time, later time, years later, you read across it, there's some things to guard against. One thing to guard against is works. This parable does not teach or even hint that salvation is obtained by works. No hint of it. That would stand in direct contradiction to the rest of the Word of God. Jesus wouldn't have spoke such a thing. Adam and Eve, their works were not sufficient. God clothed them because their works weren't sufficient. My works are not sufficient. God clothed me. And your works are not sufficient. If you're saved, if you are a recipient of repentance and faith, then God clothed you.
Amen.
Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. We're told in verse 3 of the 4th chapter of Romans. In verse 16 tells us, therefore it is of faith that it might be by grace. In other words, you know what that verse is saying? That's saying that even repentance and faith is the grace of God. It's not a repentance that you mustered up. It's not a faith that you mustered up. But it was given to you of God to repent and to believe. David was a man of faith. Therefore, he manifested it by his works. What is it that Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10 tells us? For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. God has ordained it before the foundation of the world, that every saved individual would walk in good works. And we see the illustrations from the Old Testament. We see the illustrations in the New Testament of those that were saved in the New Testament. They lived a changed life. And they walked in good works. Daniel was a man of faith. And therefore he purposed in his heart not to defile himself with the king's meat, with the king's portion of food or drink in the book of Daniel chapter 1 and verse 8. All who believe have faith. All who believe have faith. Look with me again at Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4. In verse 5. We're told, but to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. The righteousness of God. The book of Galatians, chapter 3. Galatians, chapter 3, and verse 22, where we read, but the Scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise of faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. What is it Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 tell us? For by grace are ye saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast.
Amen.
Second thing you need to be aware of, as you consider this parable, the distinction between Jew and Gentile. This parable does not do away with entirely the difference between Jew and Gentile, as some would have you to believe. To say it does contradicts many Old Testament and New Testament prophecies, many of which have not been fulfilled as yet, and are specific to Israel. In the matter of justification, there's no difference between the believing Jew and the believing Gentile. No difference. Both saved by grace.
Amen.
Both, if they've come to repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and been properly baptized, members of one of the Lord's churches, Jew and Gentile have the same privileges as church members. Israel is still a special people, not numbered among the nations. And God has purposed many things concerning them that you can't say He's purposed towards the Gentiles. Many of those things that we said are yet to come to pass. The third thing we need to be aware of is portion. This parable does not teach that all will have the same portion of space in heaven. The same, well, that's the best word I can come up with, portion. It's not preeminent, because He's the preeminent one, we're not. But there's different degrees in heaven. This parable doesn't do away with that. We are all priests. But even the priests had differing portions. Differing responsibilities. Different positions than the other priests. Look with me at the book of 1 Corinthians. In chapter 3, a verse that really helps to point this out. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, in verse 15, if any man's work, that is, any man's work in the Lord's vineyard, and in his church, shall be burned. That is, it's going to be put to the fire. Silver, gold, and precious stone, and wood, hay, and stubble are going to be put to the fire. And the only thing that's going to come out of the fire is that precious metal and precious stones.
Amen.
If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved. He has everlasting life. Yeah, so it's by fire. Turn with me to the book of 2 John. The book of 2 John. In verse 8 of the first and only chapter, he said there in the book of 2 John, in verse 8, look to yourselves that we lose not those things which we have wrought. You see that? Look to yourselves that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. You see, both these passages of Scripture tell us that those things that aren't done right, they're done as work in the Lord's vineyard, but if not done right, not done with the right purpose and motive, we're going to suffer loss for them. And we're not going to receive that full reward
for us. And then the last thing that we need to be aware of is, and this is to the unsaved. To the unsaved.
Do not think that this parable is promoting that you're okay. You can put off repentance and faith until some later time.
No. Look with me at 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians in chapter 6. Verses 1 and 2, and this is said to save workers in the Lord's vineyard. But I want you to notice what he says to the workers in his vineyard, and it applies to the unlost, to the unsaved. We then, as workers together with him, beseech you also that ye receive not the grace of God in vain. Paul talked about that in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. His grace bestowed upon him was not in vain, because he labored abundantly. For he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee. That first part there seems to be a quote from the book of Isaiah in chapter 60. But now this is, the last part of this is what Paul says. Now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. He said that to the workers, that don't give up. Continue working, because now is the accepted time. Now is the time of salvation. And to the lost, I would say today that now is the accepted time. Now is the time of salvation. Now is the day of salvation. Now God and the Son are testifying of goodwill to men through the good news of Jesus Christ. Now is salvation preached as being accomplished. The price has been paid. Christ our Redeemer has paid the price. That is being preached. That is being proclaimed to you. Now is the time, not yesterday. Yesterday's gone. It's past. It can't be. Not tomorrow. You have no assurance of tomorrow. But now is the day of salvation. Now is the word preached.
You may not have a tomorrow. The rich man who tore down his barns and built new thought he had a tomorrow. But what did God say to him in the book of Luke in chapter 12 and verse 20? He said, thou fool, this night shall thy soul be required of thee. And this, and I stand here and tell you today that Jesus is coming again. And his coming is imminent. That is, it could happen. It could happen this very moment. It could happen this very day. Jesus may come today. So all you have is right now, to repent and believe. Repentance towards God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Shall we stand? Have a song in